Now, I don't know when you last did an exam, you young people, but one of my jobs for the last 35 years was setting exams for people. One of the things I used to say to young folks was this: when they were doing an exam, try and break it down into easy parts when you get a question, and then deal with it in sections. I see smiles on somebody's faces because probably other teachers say that as well, I would guess. Break it down and try and fill it in. Now, one of the people that taught me to do exams used a little verse. Now, it wasn't a verse of scripture. It was a verse by a man called Rudyard Kipling. Here's the verse. I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. I send them over land and sea. I send them east and west. But after they have worked for me, I give them all a rest. And it's that first section of that the first four lines that I want to think about. The middle two lines. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. And one of the people that taught me to do exams said this, if you can ask all of these questions in an exam question and just tick them off as you go along, who is it to do with, where does it happen, how do you do it, when is it supposed to happen, why and what, and so on, all of these things. Deal with a question that way, and even if you don't know any of the answers, if you answer that kind of stuff, you'll have something to put in the answer for the question. So when I was thinking about the gospel meeting tonight, this afternoon, I thought to myself, well, maybe we should ask these six questions and see where it gets us to. Now, I don't know what kind of man Rudyard Kipling was. I don't know anything much about his history at all. I know he wrote the Jungle Book for all of you folk that are doing English at the school and so on, and like to see little cartoon films. Them Bare Necessities was the song in the Jungle Book, wasn't it? Anyway, that's nothing to do with what we're going to speak about tonight. That's just to put your mind off the track of mine. I'm sorry about that. So anyway, these six little questions: what, why, when, how, where, and who. And so just let's, not necessarily in that order, we'll look at these questions. And the questions are asked, in a sense, in the Bible. And so let's just think about the first question. In Matthew chapter 2, we read these words. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So this is the time of year when we would all be starting to think about Christmas. And I don't know if I said to you once before that nobody's allowed to mention Christmas in our house until after the 1st of December, because it seems to get closer and closer to July when people mention Christmas nowadays. But when we get to near Christmas time, it's good to think about that. Now, but you know, it's not just a Christmas story. The story of the Lord Jesus coming into the world, we think about it just at Christmas time. But what a marvel to think about what the Lord Jesus did when he came into the world at any time of the year. Of any day and any hour of the year, when we consider what the Lord Jesus did. And there were people, and they ask a simple question. They ask a question about where is the Lord Jesus? Where is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? I wonder if any of us have ever really started to think about the reality of the story in the Bible, the accounts in the Bible with regard to the Lord Jesus. How true is it? You see, if you were to have gone and asked these people those many years ago about the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would never have been in any doubt, because they came to find him. It wasn't a case that they doubted that he existed, and that seems to be a modernism of today. If you were to go back to the days of the Lord Jesus, and while he was here in this world, there was a time when, about a 400-year stretch, when people really never knew very much about the coming of the Lord Jesus before he came. But there were prophets of old, and they told of his coming. And these people had understood the writings, and they had seen a star, and they had followed that star, and they came to the place where the Lord Jesus was. They were interested. It wasn't a case of them saying, I don't think he exists. I don't think he ever existed. And I want to tell you today, that's a modernism that we need to be avoid and we need to be aware of in the day and hour in which we live. Men and women want to tell us that there was never a Lord Jesus Christ in the world. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? I wonder if you've got the reality of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus within you. You see, if you were to come and say to me, where is Jesus? Well, we could point to heaven today, and we could tell us that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and he's risen and he's in heaven. But there's a sense in which those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we can say that he's walking daily right by our side. If we were to ask the question, where is Jesus? We could say, well, we know the indwelling power of the Spirit of God within our lives. We have the God of heaven with us. We have the Lord Jesus with us. And we could say, is with me. Wonder if I can ask you a question. Is the Lord Jesus with you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You see, he came into the world. He came into the world to be a Savior. Not a Savior for just a few. Although it may be that not everyone will be saved, and that's the case. But he came into the world to be a Savior for all. Anyone who will accept him as their Savior, he will be their Savior. He'll never let us down. He'll never turn us away and say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with you. We were thinking about it this morning in the morning meeting. When the Lord Jesus came from heaven, he came right down to the very lowest part of the world. There wasn't anybody in that world that day that was any lower than the Lord Jesus. He wasn't even accepted in the inn. We know about that. And he was in a stable, and he was in a manger, and he was really the lowest of the low. And he came so that anybody in this world can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So where is he? In your life, where is the Lord Jesus today? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've come to worship him. And that was the desire of these people so many years ago. You know, the Lord Jesus still requires to be worshipped. He says he's not going to give away his glory to someone else. He's not going to say, go and worship somebody else and don't worship me. The Lord, the God of heaven, requires us to worship him and to worship his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there was where and then there's what. What? Well, you know, when the Lord Jesus was here in this world, there's a wee question that they asked. But the men of the marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, I wonder if I can ask you a wee question about the Lord Jesus. What do you think of him as a person? Do you think he was able to do the things they said he was able to do? You see, that's the whole crux of what the Bible's all about. It's about us believing what the Lord Jesus was able to do. It's believing. We believe that he died at Calvary, and we'll come to that later, to die for our sin and to make us right for God if we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's about believing that. It's not about us doing anything or anything of the kind. It's about us believing it. And the question was asked, what kind of man is this? Because you see, when the Lord Jesus was down here in this world, you could have searched the whole of the world from one end to the other. You could have searched the whole of Israel. You would have never found anybody like him. You could have searched all of the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees amongst the Jews, and the priests and the high priest, and you would never have found anyone like him, like the Lord Jesus. They said, what manner of man is this? He's different from everybody else. And notice he was a man. They didn't say that he wasn't a man. Because he came into the world and became a man. He took on the form of flesh. He became a man. And they said, what manner of man is this? We've never seen anyone like him before. You know, once we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can say exactly the same thing. We've never come across anybody like this before. There's no one like him. The hymn writer puts it, there's no one like my Savior. And once we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we can understand it fully. There's no one else like him. And the thing that was really in their minds at that time was this business of him able to calm the winds and the sea. The winds in the sea, I don't know if you woke up this morning to a wild wind. It was pretty windy with us in the early part of the morning this morning. And it has been over the last wee while. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus is in control of that. It's the same person. The same person is in control of this world in which we live as was in the very beginning. The same person that breathed and the worlds came into being. The same person that spoke and did all of the things in creation, the Lord Jesus. The eternal Son of God. And in his day and generation, while he was here in this world, the winds and the sea obeyed him still. And I need to tell you today that the winds and the sea still obey the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difference. He hasn't changed. The world hasn't changed. The person who made it hasn't changed. The person who holds it in its place hasn't changed. Remember, the preacher last week talked about the world that hangs on nothing. The very God of heaven who put the world in its place and has done all that he has done, even the winds and the sea obey him. So in Matthew chapter 8, we read about what manner of man is this. You'll never come across another person like him. There's no one else in the world like him. There never has been, and there never will be. When? You know, sometimes I was thinking about what verse to put in here, and there's quite a lot of verses with start with the word when. But, you know, this is the one that came to my mind and really stuck in my mind. Because the very centre of what the Lord Jesus did, it was a marvellous coming that he had when he came into this world. Marvellous were the works that he did while he was here in this world. They just caused men to glorify him. But you know, there was something more marvellous than anything else that the Lord Jesus did when he was here in this world. And it says this, and when they come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Oh, there had been some things had gone on before that. The Lord Jesus had been scourged. One of the passages of the Word of God, in its Mark's Gospel, says that when Pilate had scourged him, they took him out to be crucified. And when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Him. The Lord Jesus. Remember, we're talking about him. There was nobody else like him. Remember, we're talking about him as the person who came out of heaven to save us from our sin. Remember, we're talking about the eternal Son of the eternal God who was able to create the heavens and the earth. And the scripture tells us that this very same person, when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. I wonder this afternoon, do you understand the real magnitude of that statement that is made in the scriptures, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had every right to live, the one who had never done anything that would justify him being put to death, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was put to death at Calvary. He died at Calvary for you and for me. He died there for our sins, according to the scripture. And the Bible tells us it was an absolute place. There was an absolute time. And there were other people there, absolute people who were there at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and the malefactors, one on the right hand. I was about to say, you know, it was they weren't necessarily important, the malefactors, but there's a sense in which the malefactors were important, because what they did was they magnified in their lives beforehand, they magnified the marvel of what the Lord Jesus did, because these were two men who were sinners, and one of them said it, we are being put to death for our sins, but this man had done nothing amiss. And they showed us the absolute wonder of the person who was on Calvary that day, the absolute magnitude of the person on the center cross. And when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. I wonder if I can ask you this afternoon, was the Lord Jesus crucified for you? Well, you know, there's a sense in which he was, but, you know, some people don't accept it. Some people have never done anything about that. That statement is made that the Lord Jesus died for me and for you at Calvary. But, you know, unless you accept him as your Savior, you'll never come into the good of that death at Calvary. You'll never come into the good of what he did on your behalf. The ability of the Lord Jesus to save is for everyone in the world. Everyone can get saved. Everyone can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but not everyone will. Not everyone will. And this afternoon, I need to point it out to you, I need to make it clear to you today, so very simply, that you need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ if you want to see the inside of heaven, if you want to know the truth of God's salvation, if you want to know the fact of God's salvation, if you want to leave this scene of time in a day to come and find yourself with God and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, it's possible today, this afternoon, that you think, well, I can remember being here myself and when I was quite young. Not just at the minute. Not just at the minute. Well, we're going to think about that just a minute or two as well. You know, it's a dangerous place to be, to think not just at the minute. And so the Lord Jesus was crucified at Calvary's cross. And then there's a statement, you know, the people of the day, they tried to seal up the tomb, and they tried to assume that the Lord Jesus was done and dusted. We'll never hear from him again. We've put him to death, and we'll never hear any more about him. And it was all over, and they had dealt with it. But, you know, they didn't know what God had in mind. They didn't understand what it was that God had in mind. And there's a little statement in the scriptures, and it's asking a question, and it's an angel that's asking the question. And the angel says this: why seek ye the living amongst the dead? And this is a question that was asked after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. His resurrection was sure, and he came out of the grave, and he was living, and he was standing upon the earth, and the Lord Jesus was alive. And the angel asked these people who came to the tomb, and they came to the tomb in a sense, in a faithless sense, in that they came assuming that the Lord Jesus was still in the grave. And the question is asked, why seek ye the living among the dead? I wonder if you can, if you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. You know, there's a theme in the world at the minute that would just be love to think of the Lord Jesus not being alive. That there is no God, that there's no Lord Jesus, that there's no salvation, there's no gospel. It's not of any interest, don't worry about it. Just keep going on the way you're going, and everything will just be fine. But you know what the scripture says? If Christ be not raised, we are of all men most miserable. We are of all men most miserable. And that was believers, that was people who were saved, and that's what they were saying. You know, if that was the case, how miserable would we be? Because we believe he's alive. I want to say to you this afternoon, every single one of us has got a reason to be miserable if the Lord Jesus isn't alive. Because there's no hope. There's no hope for life, in a sense, but there's certainly no hope for eternity if the Lord Jesus is not alive. I need to say to you this afternoon, I fully believe and I trust, and I'm absolutely certain by the word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive in heaven today. And he's going to return to the air. We don't know when, could be today, that the Lord Jesus will return to the air, and he's taking me. Now, I don't know about you, Now, some folks in the meeting here we know, and we've heard their confession of faith, and they've put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven. You see, if they were seeking him in a grave, he's not going to come from heaven. But we're waiting. And I love that old hymn, you know, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. What a marvel that is for me today, to be able to tell you that I'm waiting for the dawning of that bright and glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return from heaven, and I'll see him face to face, and I'll be with him, and I'll be like him. That's the value of the statement that's being made by the angel in Luke chapter 24. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is alive, a living Lord Jesus Christ, raised to an indissoluble life. There's a book, in the book of Hebrews, we read this verse of scripture, this statement of the word of God. And you know, God is interested that each one of us might understand the truth of the gospel, the truth of how to get saved by sovereign grace, the truth of how to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. And the statement is this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The idea behind this verse is this: that if we neglect the salvation of God, there is no escape from the wrath of God. You see, we're in a world today where we would try to avoid any kind of requirement of justice. And you know, if you have done something wrong, then you try your very best to get a good lawyer that will get you off. I remember being involved in a court case once where I was a witness in a court case, and there was a QC who was involved dealing with this case. And I remember saying at the end of it, this man was had such a silver tongue, he was such an able QC. If I had committed murder and I wanted to get off with it, he's the man I would get to try and help me, because he was so good and so clever and so able. And so we would try our very best to overcome the justice that we just duly is our due reward and we duly require. But you know, the Bible is very clear on this, that if we neglect the salvation of God, there is no way to get away from the judgment of God. God is a just God, and God will be just and righteous according to our sin. And the only way that we can overcome that sin and get right with God is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior through this great salvation. The writer to the Hebrews has got it right, you know, when he uses that term, great salvation. And I need to ask you the question that's here on the board today: how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? You see, you may well be thinking to yourself, well, I've got a plan here. You know, we all plan if anything ever happened. You know, I don't know if you've got a plan for if somebody breaks into your house. I've got a plan for if somebody breaks into my house. I'm not going to tell you what it is just in case it's you that breaks in. But no, that wouldn't be right. I've got this plan, but the fact of the matter is this: the plan might not work. And sometimes we think we've got a plan of how to deal with what God is going to do and bring justice upon the men of this world. But in a sense, that's a rhetorical question. How shall we escape? Because basically what God's saying is this: there is no escape. There is no escape for those who will not accept God's salvation. Have you accepted God's salvation? A very simple question, isn't it? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour? Can you remember a moment in time where you realised that you were a sinner and you asked God to save you from your sin? Can you remember that? I need to say to you today, it's very important that we can remember the time when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Because if we haven't done that, we don't have a great salvation. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, you don't have salvation. I need to ask you today, how important is that to you? Do you feel it's important to accept the salvation of God? This afternoon, please be very much aware of the need of God's salvation in your life for eternity, but also for this life. You know, God changes hearts and minds and makes people different. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus can witness to that he changes people and makes them right for this life. And life is so much different. I'm not saying that life's going to have no problems. That's not the truth. That wouldn't be the truth. I'm not going to say that if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything in this world will go fine, and you'll never be short of money, and you'll never have problems in your family, and you'll never be ill. That would be absolutely wrong to say that. But what we have is a peace. What is it the hymn writer puts it? I have a peace, and it's calm as a river. A peace that the friends of this world never knew. Jesus himself is its author and giver. Why can't my Saviour be your Saviour too? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Very simply, the last little of the six trusty serving men that Rudyard Kipling was talking about at the beginning. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. You know, that's a statement that's made often in the Scriptures. It's a statement that's made so often in the Scriptures. Or statements of that type that are basically saying to people, you need to sit up and listen. You need to be aware of this. And you need to pay attention to what God is saying. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I wonder if you've got spiritual ears this afternoon. I wonder if you're listening to the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. I wonder if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Or if you're just going to let it drift by again. Another opportunity missed. And no opportunity, not an opportunity taken for the Lord Jesus. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Shall we pray?